Yeah, there you go. Praise the Lord. Glad I could help you today, Randy. Praise the Lord for that. John chapter 1. We're going to talk today about stewardship and grace. We've got our series going. We started last week, and we are just thanking the Lord for all that he's doing at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, the seed that's been planted, the souls that have been saved, those that are coming faithfully and discipling and giving. We just praise the Lord for what he's doing. And I don't want to see it stop. I want to see what the Lord can do in this place. I don't want to try to do what I can do or what you can do. I want to see what God can do. And if he's going to do it all, it's going to be by his grace. And that's what we're going to talk about today, one of my favorite subjects in all of the Bible. And so we're going to look at that this morning. John chapter 1, we'll be reading just two verses, verses 16 and 17. If you're able to, would you please stand with me out of respect for the Word of God? John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I would like to say this. It's great to have Miss Franny Winters in service this morning. And she is getting ready to go in for another procedure, surgery actually, on Wednesday. And so if you would please pray for her and pray that the doctors have wisdom, pray that the outcome would be to the glory of God. And it's good to see you here this morning. And I know it's been a struggle the last couple of weeks, but you've handled it by grace. And we praise the Lord for that. We're going to look at that today. John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, the Bible says, "And of his fullness have all we received," and I want you to notice this phrase, "and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." I want to read those verses again. "And of his fullness," this is speaking of Jesus, "of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And let's pray once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for being so gracious to us. We thank you for sending your son Jesus. And now, Lord, as we read about this matter of grace in your word, as we've sung about it today, I pray that you would open our hearts, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you would give us understanding. I pray, God, as I submit myself to you as your servant and as a vessel, I pray that you would clean me and fill me. I pray that you would use me appropriately so that I could be a blessing and simply convey your message. Lord, I don't want to be the source. I just want to be the conduit. So I pray that you'd help us then, Lord, as your people. I pray that your people would have open hearts to receive the word of God and that you would give us understanding and then wisdom to rightly apply it. I thank you for all these that are here today. I pray that you would bless them. I pray that you would meet their need by your grace. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. If you really took any time at all this week in your life to count the blessings, it probably wasn't long before you had a boatload of them. The Bible says in James chapter 1 and verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Last week, we learned that people begin to have a hard time in life when they lose their identity and begin to live their lives as proprietors of it or as owners rather than stewards. And in preparation for this series, I was moved by the thought of stewardship in regards to God's grace. The Bible tells us that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And I wrote at the top of my notebook that I write my sermons on, I wrote this question, what role does grace play in stewarding our life? What role does grace play in the life of a steward? And to answer that question, I had to go to the Bible and study what grace really is. And so just to make sure that we're all on the same page, I want us to review briefly this morning what the grace of God really is. What is it that Jesus brought? If he brought grace and truth, what does it really mean according to the Bible? Well, according to the Word of God, grace is giving. In other words, it is God giving us his unmerited favor. Grace is God's kindness. Someone said it is his disposition to oblige us. I love that. God's grace is unmerited love. It is the source of all benefits from him. God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, and he gave us his only son, and he gave it to me. And you need to say that every day. God, thank you for giving your son to me, because he did. That's what grace is. Grace is God's favorable influence on my life. It is his mercy on my life. It is his favor. It is God's favor conferred on man from God. Favor. Now look, you could do me a lot of favors, and certainly I may be able to do you some favors, but there's nothing like a favor done by God. Erdman's Bible Dictionary says this, and I love this, and I'll come back to it a little later, that grace is God's disposition to help. Grace is God's disposition to help. It is his disposition to provide for the well-being of God's people. It is to be gracious. It is the action of unmerited favor toward another. I love this, in the context of need. Now, I want you to take your Bible and just, I want you to follow me through. Now, 170 times in the Bible, you'll find the word grace. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all 170 this morning, right? But I want you to go way back to Genesis chapter 6. Now, for those of us that have been students of the Bible for any length of time, we have in our mindset sometimes that grace is a New Testament thing, that it was something that only came by Jesus Christ. After all, it does say that of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace, and grace and truth came by Jesus. But I will tell you that grace existed long before Jesus was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. Long before Jesus laid down his life on the cross of Calvary and spilled his blood for my sin and for your sin, grace was already there at God's throne. In fact, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 6, notice with me if you will, in verse 8, but Noah found what? Grace. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is what it says. These are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Look over, if you will, just a few pages to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, look at verse 19. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving mine life. Now, I want to contrast two of these things. First of all, Noah, the Bible says, walked with God. In Genesis 19, you know who that's talking about? Lot, and he didn't walk with God. So you have one man that's perfect in his generations that walked with God, and he got grace according to his need. Then you have a man that was vile and vexed his own soul and backslid away from God. And God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the sin, and he had grace on Lot. Well, that's amazing. So apparently grace can be available to anybody. Go to Exodus chapter 33, and why don't you see another passage? Say, Pastor, I thought we weren't looking at all 170. We're not. We're just looking at three. Exodus chapter 33. Now we fast forward to Moses. Moses that was reluctant to follow the Lord. And then finally gave in because of the great I Am. And by the way, we should always give in to the great I Am because he knows better. Moses, the Bible says in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 13. Now God had promised, hey, listen, I'm going to go with you. And I'm going to lead you out of here. Now this is Moses. Now therefore, in verse 13, Exodus 33, 13. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight. Now, by the way, when God gives it, we shouldn't question it. God's already been gracious. He's already delivered them. He's already put them. He's already proved himself over and over. And now Moses says this, if I found grace in thy sight, notice, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. And consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, this is God, my presence shall go with thee. Man alive, what a blessing. My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. I want you to go to one more passage, Psalm 84 and verse 11. The fact of the matter is, God says, I'm going to give you grace. Now, by our definition, that it is giving, that grace is mercy, that grace is God's influence and favor on me, I can have no greater favor than God's presence in my life. I want you to look at Psalm 84 and verse 11. The Bible says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You see, grace existed before the world existed. And God created it all good, and by his grace he provided, and by his grace he influenced, and by his grace he was here. Then man sinned, and God had to be separated from mankind. Why? Because of sin. God can't dwell in that presence. And until that sin was immaculately removed by the blood of Jesus Christ, even before the cross, God was still being gracious. And he was still pouring it out. Acts 4:33, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. The fact of the matter is, now knowing the definition of grace, we can understand more clearly what the Bible says about it 170 times. By the way, some 130 times just in the New Testament. That is when God grants his grace, his favor, his influence, his mercy, his love, his kindness, even his presence is a gift. It's a gift of God that must be stewarded faithfully. Now I want to ask you a question. Are you a recipient of God's grace? The answer by the fact that you're sitting in this room is yes. You found your way here today because of God's grace. Amen. We draw breath from the right hand of God because of his grace. The question then is, what are you doing with it that pleases God? What do you do? Well, I'm here at church. That should please God. Oh, I'm sure that it does. In fact, I know that it does, according to Hebrews chapter 10. But the fact of the matter is, what else are you doing with that grace? What did you do with it this last week? What are you going to do with it tomorrow? I want you to take your outlines this morning, and I want you to notice with me four personal aspects of God's grace. And by the way, it's amazing. And it's amazing because of the first point in your outline. First of all, I want to talk about saving grace. Saving grace. What is saving grace, Pastor? Well, saving grace is God sending his son, Jesus Christ, to earth to die for sins that were not his own, to save those to whom the sin belongs. In fact, the Bible tells us that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not an individual who's ever lived on this planet that was born of a man and a woman that's never not been a sinner. They have always been born that way, in iniquity, according to Psalm 51. For all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. Now, they may be righteous in their eyes, but God knows better in his. And so the Bible tells us that was the gift of God. It is clear then from our text in John 1 that when Jesus Christ was on this earth, that he was full, he was the full embodiment of God's grace. Notice back in John chapter 1 and verse 16, and of his fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by the Lord Jesus Christ. So God sent his son into the world, not to condemn it, but that the world through him might be saved. Now you get it. When God sent, when God gave, for God so loved the world that he gave, that's grace, because grace is giving. Now turn over, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, and I want you to see this saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to see just a few verses leading up to the verses that we all know and we have many times quoted when we've talked to people about this thing called saving grace. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 5. By the way, let's go to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Can we read that parenthetical statement right there together? Ready? By grace. Look it down in verse 7. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through whom? Christ Jesus. Look at verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Notice this, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now the Bible then is specific and explicit where this grace comes from and what it is. For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Jesus Christ was given to us by God for a specific reason. First of all, he wanted to give us the gift of eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Then God offers to all humanity a gift. What is that gift? According to the Bible, it is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, which means it is something that we do not already have. If God gives a gift, it's because we don't already have it, and we cannot obtain it another way. God says, I want to give you a gift. It's something not only that we do not have, apparently, God gives us only what we need. I go back to my favorite illustration. What I always wanted for Christmas and what I always got for Christmas was two different things normally. I always received the socks and the underwear and the t-shirts and things like that. And not that I wasn't, well, that's not true. I was very ungrateful that I got them. But the fact of the matter is, my parents would say, no, you need socks. And I was like, look, I needed socks like 3 months ago. Right now, I need toys. Sometimes that's the way we treat the grace of God. God says, I know exactly what you need. And what he did for humanity was says, I want to give you, the Bible calls it an unspeakable gift, that a holy God would send his only begotten son to die for sins that did not belong to him, to save those to whom they belonged. And I want them to be saved. I want them to have eternal life. Listen, we don't have eternal life in this body. This body's going by the graveside. But we are going to live forever somewhere. And God says, I want you to live forever with me. So I'm giving you this grace called eternal life. Secondly, this gift is the gift of forgiveness of sin. If you look back in Ephesians chapter 1 with me, if you turn back over just a page and look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption, notice, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. You see, I cannot have eternal life with God in heaven except I receive the forgiveness of my sins through Jesus Christ, not a man. I must have my sins forgiven. So God says, I want to give you a gift, something that you don't already have. You don't have forgiveness of sin. I want to provide that for you. You don't have eternal life. I want to provide that for you. And friend, if you're here today and you don't have that saving grace, you don't have that gift of eternal life, you don't have the forgiveness of sin, God knows you need it. Something tells me deep inside the Holy Spirit's saying to you, and you say, yeah, I do need it. I need that gift. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Oh my goodness, turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and verse 1, and then we're going to go to Romans 8 and verse 1. I was counting up today, and I almost apologized to God, and then God was saying, hey, don't you ever apologize. We're going to look at probably nearly 40 verses today in the Bible all about the grace of God. That's amazing that God would allow us the privilege of not only talking about it, but finding its reference in the words of God. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, circle, underline, highlight that word justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over three chapters to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. I'm sorry, I get a little excited about the way God loves me and the gift that he gave me when he gave me his son, Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You know what that is? It's grace. It's God saying, son, welcome home. It's God saying, son, your sins are gone. I can't see them. I don't want to find them. They've been separated. The Bible says they've been taken out of the way, nailed to the cross by faith, through grace, through faith. God did that for me. Amen. He did it for you if you've trusted in him. I love the way Albert Barnes spoke of it, this matter of justification. What does it mean that God's grace would justify me before his seat? Justification, he said, is the declared purpose of God to regard and treat those sinners who believe in Jesus Christ as if they had not sinned on the grounds of the merits of the Savior. What's that word merit? It's grace. The merits of Jesus Christ, he said, it is not mere pardon. Pardon, he said, is a free forgiveness of past offenses. It has reference to those sins as forgiven and blotted out. It is an act by which God determines to treat him hereafter as righteous, as if he had never sinned. Oh, I'm sorry, but that's amazing. That's amazing. Do you know why it's amazing? Because you know who you are. And because I know who I am. That God should love people like us. Herein, we know the love of God. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. I can receive God's grace by confessing my sin and agreeing with God that I need Jesus to save me. Or I can reject the grace of God through Jesus Christ. And I can try to find my own hope. I can try to find my own way of eternal life. I can try to find my own way to forgive myself and find forgiveness my own way. Now notice the note underneath at the end of this point. How I manage saving grace determines my eternal destination. Stewardship and grace go hand in hand. How I manage the gift of grace. God says, I'm giving you my only begotten son. What are you going to do with him? Well, I'm going to put it off because, you know, I was raised a different way. Well, now you have no excuse. Because the Bible says, if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 17, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You see, when God gives us a gift, we're responsible to steward it rightly. God says, I've given you saving grace. How I manage and steward that grace will determine whether I spend eternity in hellfire or in heaven above. saving grace. Secondly, let's talk about striving grace. The Bible says we have received grace for grace, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Well, not only did we give a saving grace, and that saving grace is God's unmerited favor to save me from my sin, and he did so through the death, burial, and the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, thereby destroying the works of the devil and conquering death and hell. Striving grace is God's influence on my life through the Holy Spirit of God. Romans 8 and verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So when I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God began immediately working in me. Letter A, grace working in me. The gift of the Holy Spirit of God that sealed me into the day of redemption came because of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence, there it is, and now begins to work. Notice Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Would you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5? God, the moment I got saved, began to work in me according to his good will, according to what pleases him. So now God is stewarding that gift within me. God's grace working in me. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, let's just read this out loud together. I love verses like this. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Ready? Begin. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, does it say some things? No. So now we know that God has an end in mind. That not some things would become new, but that all of me would become new. That's the end. To bring you to an expected end. Is everybody listening? To bring me to the all point. The working that he does in me is that all would become new. So when a person is born again, that person is immediately changed into a new creature by amazing grace, the justification part. So righteously, I stand before God just as I never sinned. Why? Because I'm good? Nope. Because I'm white? No. Because I'm American? No. Because I'm quarter Filipino, maybe. No. Because I'm a preacher? No. Because I live in Morgan Hill? No. Because of Jesus Christ. I stand before God because of his own gift of grace. And because I believed and trusted and I came to him and I asked him. And because I did, he said, okay, it's yours. Now, the moment that happened, God began to work in me. Immediately, the Spirit of God took residence, and he begins to work in me to change my worldview into a biblical one, to change every aspect of the way I see things. And as all things, according to this verse, become new, the old things begin to pass away. You could call it a spiritual detox or a spiritual cleanse. I've never done one of those bio cleanses. I don't plan on doing one, but I hear they're pretty good for you. Say, why? Because I like donuts. That's why. I don't like fat. I love fat. The Bible says, eat the fat, drink the sweet. I'm like, okay, God, if it's up to me to obey. To him that doeth not, know it to do good and doeth it not, to him it's sin. I don't want to be that guy. So the fact of the matter is, God says, here's what I want to do. I want to give you the holy presence of God with you. And I want to start working in you. And I want those old things, the things that you used to do, the way that you used to think, the way you used to view things about what I'm doing, what the world's doing, and how everybody's reacting. I want those things to pass away. I want them to fall off the page. I want you to cast them out. And I want all of those things to become new. And I'm going to make them new in you. That's what I want to do. That's a grace. That's God's striving, working grace in me. But it's not just a work in me that he's doing. Secondly, striving grace is a work on me. You see, he begins to work in me because that's where he takes residence. We've said, and we've already talked about this, it's not necessarily, I don't think, wrong. I think we can put a wrong emphasis on it, that we say, I ask Jesus into my heart. I think we kind of know what that means, because that's where the seat of my soul is my heart. That's where everything happens. Every intention, every decision that is made right for God happens there. And so when I ask Jesus to come into my life and save me from my sin, take me to heaven when I die, he takes residence within me. But he doesn't want that work just to be in me. He wants it to be all over me. He wants it to come out. Turn, if you will, back to Romans chapter 5. You don't mind if we use a few verses in the Bible, do you? Last time I checked on the sign, though the sign needs some work, I saw that stupid out front. Last time I checked, this was a Baptist church, and one of the Baptist distinctives is we believe the Bible. And we're going to use the Bible, because it's not my opinion that matters. It's not yours. It's God's opinion. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. It's talking about sin. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Notice verse 1 of the next chapter, because there's no division in God's word. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the whole book, the whole chapter of Romans 6, is not to say, hey, grace is a license to do whatever I want to do. Hey, God saved me. Hey, he's working in me, but I don't necessarily want him to work on the outside of me. No, friend. Grace is not a license to do whatever I want. It is not a license to be precarious with the Holy Spirit of God. It is a freedom to finally do what God says I ought be doing. It is a freedom to steward the grace that he's given to me by Jesus Christ, to manage my life by the one that paid the price for it. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, which is in you? Ye are not your own. You've been bought with a price, therefore. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's in and out, which are God's. And the fact of the matter is, God's grace working in me is to change my worldview into the biblical worldview. Now listen, I'll say it again. His grace working in me is to change my worldview into a biblical worldview, but God's grace working on me is to change the world's view of Christ. Now, let me ask you a question. What good is it for someone to be saved by the grace of Almighty God and to stay the exact same person? If that happens, no one would ever see Jesus. Hello? If I stay the same way that I was pre-Christ, then no one will ever see Jesus. Then God's not really working in me, because everything in that book says that he's working in me so that I could work out my salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because without saying a word, people can listen to what I say and watch what I do and observe my conversation, according to Philippians 1:27, and see that looks different than everything else that I'm looking at. That just sounded different. The way that family handed that's just totally, that seemed, there's something spiritual or supernatural. That's not normal. By the way, that's what you want people to say. You are not normal. Pastor, some people will be like, well, Pastor, we kind of knew that you were never normal to begin with. And that's partly true. But the fact is, I don't want to be normal like the world's normal. I want to be abnormal. I want to be, let's use a Bible word, peculiar. Some of you are like, yep, you've accomplished that. You're peculiar. Now watch, here's what it looks like. When people look at you, when they hear you, do they still hear the same old person that you were before Christ? When they watch your life, is it the same regimen, or do they see a different emphasis? Is there a different mark? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, Paul said, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed, listen, upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, watch, but the grace of God, which was with me. He declared, it started here and it worked out. And everything that you see me doing, everything that you watch me do, every word that you listen to me, it's not me, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And he said he had to work at it. I labored more abundantly, which means there were others that didn't. There were others that allowed the grace of God to start working in them, but they stopped it when it started coming out. Paul said, I'm not going to frustrate the grace of God. I'm going to let it accomplish that which it sent forth to do. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word conform there means fashioning a lifestyle according to the world's guideline, expectation, or standard. God says, don't do that. That's not who you are. Don't do that. Renew your mind. The word transform means denoting change of a place, condition, and form transfigured by a miracle. That's what Titus 2 and verse 11 says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, that's the miracle, hath appeared to all men. Then it teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. If you know what that word godly means, you know it means godlike. Now, friend, a sinner can't be godlike without God's help. An old sinner can't be saint-like without a Savior. I can't be a set-apart one except someone set me apart. And the person that sets me apart from the rest of the world is Jesus Christ, my Savior. That God would save me to represent Him, this striving grace. So how I manage striving grace determines how much I'll be like Jesus. I heard of a story recently. I read it in a book. A Christian man had a burden for lost people. And he was standing at a bus station one day, and an old black gentleman came and stood next to him, and he had a burden, had a pocket full of tracks, and he said, "I'm going to give this guy a track." And so he walked over to him, and he said, "Sir," he said, "can I give you something to read? This tract will tell you how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven." The black man took it. He looked up back at him, and he said, "Friend, I can't read or write, so I'm going to give this tract back to you, and I'll just watch your tracks. Now, people watch my tracks. Where's it going to take them? If people listen to my tracks, where's it going to point them? Well, if God's grace is in me and it's working on me, it should point him to Calvary. It should be like, you know what? I'm following that guy because he is following Jesus. Saving grace is amazing. Striving grace is unbelievable. Thirdly, I want you to see the Bible talks about sufficient grace. Sufficient grace. I can be thankful for amazing grace. I can be thankful for striving grace, that God's not giving up on me. Amen? Amen. I can always be thankful for sufficient grace. Growing in striving grace means yielding more and more of my life to the Lord, which is how I am conformed to the image of Christ. In that growth, I discover grace to help us throughout life's journey. Because really, you can't grow without pain. You can't grow without struggle. This morning, my little boy was sitting and eating his cereal. All of a sudden, he started crying immensely like someone was hurting him. And he said, "I can't move my leg. I can't move my leg." And immediately, I ran over there and knelt down. He was crying something terrible. And his leg was over. He said, "Dad, I can't straighten my leg. I can't straighten my leg." And so, I tried to calm him down a little bit. I said, "Okay, just relax." And when you're in pain, you don't really relax. And his muscles kept stopping. He wouldn't let me touch his leg. He wouldn't let me move it or whatever. Finally, he calmed down and relaxed enough, and I just started moving his leg back and forth a little bit. You know how you kind of get that pocket in your knee, and you kind of feel tight, and it just needs to be popped? Don't worry, I didn't pop it. I just worked it out, and finally, it got to where it could, and then I heard it go, pop, and that gas bubble released, and there was no more pain and no more discomfort. Well, that happens because of growth. He's getting longer. He's starting to be more active, and all that stuff is painful. If you've ever had a growing pain, well, those of you that are 4'5" and maybe to 5 foot, maybe you never had a growing pain, but for those of us that know the 6 foot altitude, we know that, boy, you don't get long femur bones without suffering some femur pain. Austin Trujillo knows what I'm talking about. He's like 6'5", and you can't tell me a guy that long didn't lay somewhere and be like, "I feel like my leg is being pulled off of me," or something. Did you ever have growing pains growing up? You did. I had a few of those, and I thought literally an elephant was going to step all over me, and I thought, "I'm going to die." My dad said, "No, just my mom, just take some aspirin, you'll be okay." Okay. You don't grow without pain. Now watch. However that pain comes into my life, God says, "I have sufficient grace for you." Amen. However it enters into my life, it doesn't matter from whence it comes. God says, "I'm doing this because my grace is working in you. I'm trying to work it out. I'm trying to let somebody see that I'm real and I've got grace for them." So no matter what happens, God says, "I've got sufficient grace for you." Amen. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter the circumstances. Our roles and responsibilities then become dependent upon God's grace as the prime resource for strength. So let's talk about this sufficient grace. First of all, it's grace, letter A, for circumstances. For all of them. Grace for circumstances. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. God had allowed Satan to put a thorn on Paul's life, on it. Now, it wasn't in him, it was on him, stricken. And Paul begged for God to say, "Please, please remove this. Please, God," three times. It's inconvenient, it's hurtful. However he said it thrice, "I asked the Lord to remove this from me." And this is what he said. He said unto me, here's my answer. Here's God's answer to me when I don't get what I want. My grace is sufficient for thee. Right. Friend, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, if you're born again, that phrase, my grace is sufficient for thee, it ought to be highlighted, circled, underlined. You might want to consider putting that on a 3x5 card somewhere in your life. Because here's his answer. When it doesn't come my way, my grace is good enough. Amen. Grace is sufficient for thee. Watch. For my strength, God said, is made perfect in your weakness. So here's Paul's resolve. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is the power? Grace. It's his influence on me. Notice what it says. Therefore, take I pleasure in infirmities. And this list is going to sum it all up. Infirmities, reproaches, my needs, necessities, persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Circumstances can be similar to the weather. They can seem to change with the seasons. At times they can be unpredictable. At times they can just come up. And yet the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, listen, strengthen, and settle you. Sometimes we pick our circumstances. Other times our circumstances pick us, don't they? And yet God has sufficient grace for all of them. You may be here today and you're in a financial circumstance that's creating stress, causing you to doubt. Maybe you're in some kind of despair and you need God's grace. Your marriage may be at a point that's creating stress and it's causing you to doubt God's plan. It's causing you to wonder, what am I doing wrong? What's he or she doing wrong? You may have a circumstance vocationally at your job and the pressure and everything's mounting on you and you may be without a job. You may be in a job and trying to find another one because you don't think that God's grace is sufficient for you. Can I just tell you from God's throne it is? It's sufficient. God's grace is enough. Because apparently if God wanted Paul to have something else, he would have said, okay, instead of relieving your thorn in the flesh, I'm going to give you grace instead to go through it. Because Paul, when you're weak, then I'm strong. You may be going through a problem with your health. It may be an emotional, it may be relational, it may be even in a ministry. Paul's list tells us what God has already told us, that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. So that we can do all things because of Jesus Christ has conquered all of them. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So that when he died, he not only proved that he was God, he proved that you could do anything through him. Because I can do all things through Christ. Hudson Taylor said this, so if God should place me in serious perplexity, must he not give me much guidance? In positions of great difficulty, much grace? In circumstances of great pressure and trial, much strength. He said, no fear that his resources will prove unequal to the emergency. And his resources are mine, for he is mine and is with me and dwells in me. You see, Hudson Taylor knew something that many of us need to get a hold of today. Because I'm saved by amazing grace, the Holy Spirit of God has taken residence in me, and that grace begins to work in me so that it can work on me. And when I allow it to work on me and come out, what am I displaying? That God's grace is sufficient for every need that I could possibly have. I don't know what your need is, but God, before you even came to this service, knew exactly what your need was. Amen. And he's already provided for it at the cross of Calvary. He said, how shall he who spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not freely give him, if he freely gave him, how shall he not give to us all things that we need? He's not going to withhold anything because he's given us everything through Jesus Christ. Sufficient grace for every circumstance. Letter B, he gives us grace for good works. Sufficient grace goes for our circumstance, but because God's grace is working in me and he wants to flow it out, he knows that there's a continuation verse to Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now, all of us that are soul winners know that. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse talks about what we're to do, for we are his workmanship. So he's working in us and on us, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto or for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Titus chapter 2, verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, what that means is every service for Jesus Christ is a good work. God, by the way, doesn't give me grace for those things done outside of his will, but he promises grace for everything done within his good will. You see, what we want is God's favor, his influence, and every gift on things that we want him to do. God says, no, it's only for every good work. I have saved you for the work that I'm doing in you and on you, and I'm going to give you grace for all that. If you get outside of that, I'm sorry, I don't have grace for that. Because you're doing what you want. You're stewarding it according to your ownership and not mine. I'm giving you grace. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to get saved? Are you going to let it work on you to become more like Christ? Are you going to take that and then do as I've given you an example that you should do unto others, Jesus said? Every good work, I have grace. Our life serving Jesus Christ is not for salvation, but rather because of it. We are called to serve the Lord. A Christian is only living then a half of the Christian life if they are not serving the body of Christ in some way. They are shortening themselves, listen, of greater grace. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:22, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. How? By giving grace. That's what it is. Now we've all received, then the Bible says in John 1 verse 16, we've all received grace for grace. What does that mean? Grace for grace sake. That is, grace was given to me so that I could say it wasn't me, but the grace of God working in me. And there's the reason, letter C, is for God's glory. Now follow me in this reasoning, if you will, please. If I can save myself from the penalty of sin, if I can find my way to heaven, if I can manage my own money my way, if I can find and walk the path of success, and if I can manage my marriage and my time and my own life my way, if I can serve the Lord on my own without his influence or help, he gets no glory. He gets none of it. This is what I've done. We've been married this long because we've worked hard at it. My children are the way they are because we've worked hard at it. I have made this money because we worked hard at it. I've worked all the overtime. I've done all this. I have climbed the ladder of success. I have attained all this because of what I've done. To you be all the glory, great things you've done. But if I've only done it by the grace of God, then he gets all the glory. I am, Paul said, what I am. I do what I do because of God, because of the grace of God working with me. 2 Corinthians 4:15, for all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perisheth, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul said, listen, I am wanting to go forward, and I'm going to allow, though my outward man will perish, I want to have my inward man renewed by the grace of God. Because remember, that's where it starts. And as it's renewed, I want everybody else and all that God is doing to give glory and honor to Jesus Christ alone, to whom God be glorified forever and ever. Amen. That was the goal. Now, watch this. And I think you have this in your notes. How I manage sufficient grace then determines my perception of God. It determines my perception of my responsibilities in this life and who gets the credit for it all. Oh, stewardship and grace go hand in hand. So we have saving grace. Saving grace is how I get forgiveness. It's a gift. It's how I go to heaven. It's not because I'm good or I do good or pay enough money or I can do enough things to balance off all the bad things. It's a gift. Either I take it or reject it. How I manage that determines my eternal destination. Saving grace. Then there's striving grace, God working in me and on me. Then there's sufficient grace, sufficient for all that I'm responsible for to be and to do. And then lastly, I just want to talk about stewarding grace. Stewarding grace. Because the Bible says we have received grace for grace, and grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So how does one steward or manage saving grace? How do we, what do you do when you sense God's grace working in you? And how do people seem to have God's grace to continue to serve the Lord so faithfully? How do I steward that? I will tell you, by getting really small, by getting really weak. The Bible word is humility. It's meekness. For you to be saved by God's grace requires humility. You have to admit, confess, agree to God of his description of you, a sinner who cannot be forgiven outside of Christ. Someone in need of salvation by grace through faith alone. That's how I steward God's saving grace. For you to be conformed to the image of Christ requires humility, because yielding is humility. Romans 6:14, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So yielding, when you come to a traffic stop. By the way, don't you hate it when the traffic lights are blinking? Instead of doing what they're supposed to do, you come to it. As soon as I come to it and there's multiple lanes, I say, oh, great. Because nobody knows how to run a four-way stop anymore. They all think it's their right-of-way. All four of us can come, and we all do the same thing. And then we all do the same thing. No, you go. I'm not going because you're going to hit me. So in order to have the right-of-way, God says, you got to give it. In order to have a right way, I've got to give the right of way. That's humility. Yielding is saying, no, Lord, you come ahead. I'll follow you. That's how I steward that grace. For you to have God's grace on your marriage, for you to have God's grace on your career, for you to have God's grace to manage your money so that ends meet and God is glorified requires humility. God, I confess my way's not working. Boy, I tell you, there's some marriages that could be helped by that phrase. God, my marriage is not what I thought it would be. I can't do it. I need you. I can't be the husband that I know that she needs because of my pride. God, I confess it to you. Will you please help me? I need your grace. God, these children are driving me crazy. Every mom in here knows that phrase. Instead of saying, Calgon, take me away, say, God, grace. God, will you please give me grace to help, or I'm going to kill these kids. Right? What do you need? You need grace. How do you get it? Ask. I gotta get small. I got to admit and confess to God, Lord, I want this to work, and I want you to be glorified in all of it. But, Lord, I'm in this heavy trial, and I don't understand why this is happening to me. But I know this. I want you to be glorified, and you can't be glorified if I do it on my own. I'll get the credit. The doctors will get the credit. Somebody else will get the credit. God, I want to give you the credit. I need your grace. Will you please help me? For me to view life correctly as a steward and not an owner requires humility. Let me give you two thoughts. Letter A, God resists the proud. James chapter 4 and verse 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. You see, we don't normally have any problems asking God to help us. Normally, the difficulty is asking God to help us to do things his way. And James says, I'm sorry. I can't, by virtue of who I am, I cannot give you grace for something that is your way. Psalm 138 and verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet he hath respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Pride is an affront to God. And those seeking his grace must think of themselves as someone in need of it. Will you turn to another passage, Hebrews chapter 4, and we're almost done. Those seeking God's grace must think of themselves as someone in need. Now, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. By the way, remember, he was the embodiment of grace. Grace for grace, and grace and truth came by Jesus. He has passed into the heavens. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but instead was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Watch, let us therefore, look up here for a minute, in light of who Jesus is. That's the word therefore. In light of what we've talked about, in light of the fact that you do have someone in heaven that is beseeching God on your behalf. In fact, the one that knows exactly what you're going through and your need, he knows what it means to be weak so that God can be seen strong. Let us therefore, watch, let us therefore come, watch the word, boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Now circle that word boldly, and I'm going to describe it to you again. Boldly means confident freedom because of fellowship with Jesus Christ. I don't go to God alone. I go with Jesus. Confident freedom because of fellowship with Christ. When I have a need for God to help me, I go to him through Christ. I can offer my request with a pure heart of humility, whether it's to be saved or whether it is for circumstances. And when I do, I receive sufficient grace and mercy to help. Why? Because I've come the right way. I've come the way of Christ. I've come to the throne of grace where he gives. Now he resists the proud, let her be, then he gives grace to the whom? Humble. James 4:6, but he giveth, here's another phrase that needs to be underlined in your Bible, more grace. So what does that mean? Well, if you remember, if sin abounds and you still sin like we all do, then there's more grace. And you couldn't sin away enough of God's grace until there's no more. Now again, that doesn't give me license to test it. God forbid. According to Romans 6:1. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Here's the conclusion. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Yield. Humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now watch. Notice the phrase underneath that point. How I manage my pride will determine the effects of grace on my entire life. You see, grace has to be stewarded. But the only way that I get to steward grace is if I steward myself first. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. So what kind of grace do you need today? Saving grace? How you manage saving grace is only one of two ways. I either humbly ask and be saved and forgiven through Christ, or I reject it. But how you steward that grace that God's offering you today determines where you spend eternity. Do you need sufficient grace? Are you struggling against the grace of God that is at work in you this morning? Because all the peace, love, forgiveness, and hope that you need for this life is offered to you today by the grace of Almighty God. So, Pastor, what do I got to do? Humble yourself and ask. God, I've done it this way. It's not working. I'm frustrated. I don't want to frustrate your grace. I need it. Heavenly Father, I love you and I thank you for loving us so much. I thank you for the clarity that you've brought so clearly from the Word of God today. And I want to thank you for being gracious. I want to thank you for being faithfully gracious. I want to thank you that your grace is sufficient. I want to thank you that it's amazing. I want to thank you that it abounds always. Lord, I want to thank you for being compassionate, slow to anger. I want to thank you for your mercy, and I want to thank you that your throne is always open, that you're always ready to forgive. Lord, there's not an individual in here that doesn't need your grace. How we obtain it, you've left to our stewardship. And I pray today that we'd find it all. With heads bowed and eyes closed, please, nobody looking around.